Greetings again from your teacher, C. Ernest Tatum. Today's study brings us to Lesson 8 in our textbook, and the title promises something that comes with ringing assurance, The Rock Beneath. I trust that you've already previewed this lesson and have checked out the various scripture references. This lesson is of prime importance if ours is to be that security and that confidence that God desires for us. Now, may I call your attention to the items listed in lesson number 8 under great facts. You see those two words, great facts? And then there follows, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, yes, up to 9 items that present the great facts of the gospel. Now, let's just glance at these. Number 1, salvation depends not on what we do for God, but on what He has done for us. Now, this is basic, and I think that we should memorize this, get it very clear. You know, it's the difference between Cain and Abel's offerings. Cain piled his altar high with the fruit of the ground and the works of his own hands, and as he surveyed all these gifts, he stood back and complacently said, as it were, "See what I have done for God." His brother Abel, on the other hand, brought to his altar a lamb that had been freshly slain, and as he bowed his head over that slain lamb, he said, "See what God has done for me." Ah, this makes the difference. Now, under point 2, I notice that we read, God knew all about us before He saved us. My, this should be very, very assuring to us. It underlies all of His omniscience. He knew all about us before He picked us up and saved us. And then, after He saves us, He doesn't change His mind, because Romans 11 and 29 says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Or as a modern translator puts it, for once they are made, God does not withdraw His gifts or His calling. In other words, His promises are irrevocable. And then salvation is spoken of as a birth in John chapter 3. And when one is born, well, it's a permanent relationship. Now, I want you to notice under point 4 a very important statement that we should memorize. Namely, sin breaks fellowship with God, but it does not break relationship. I suggest that we tuck this statement away in our memory, because it's true. Sin, while it breaks fellowship, it does not break relationship. I said to a man who was disputing this point the other day, I said, did you ever have a fuss with your wife? And he looked at me and he grinned. He said, yeah, I'm afraid I have had. I said, sure, every married man has fussed and fumed sometimes, and there have been some breaches, most of them quite small, thank God. But supposing we do have a disagreement, a wife has a disagreement with her husband or vice versa, this doesn't mean that they have to go and be married all over again. No. Their communion has been temporarily shattered, but the relationship abides. Now, not only that, but a believer is no more able to keep himself a Christian than to save himself in the first place. And so on. Now, you run down these points and get them clearly in mind. And may I just add 3 more reasons why? There are 3 great supporting reasons to assure us of the rock beneath. First of all, no true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ can ever be lost because of, number 1, the perfection of Christ's work. Second, because of the promise of His word. And third, because of the purpose of His will. Now let's look at these briefly. I said that the rock beneath is ours, and our security, because of the perfection of our Lord's work upon the cross. And this work has been credited to the account of the believer. Take, for example, this majestic statement in Hebrews 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he, God, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now let's zero in on this for just a moment. For by one offering God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you'll read this 10th chapter of Hebrews, in fact the 9th and 10th chapters, and underline the recurrence of the word once or one, you will be surprised at the frequency. For instance, our Lord, in contrast to the many sacrifices under the law of Moses, he offered one sacrifice for sin, and in virtue of that one all-satisfying offering, God raised him from the dead and enthroned him at his right hand. Now this text in Hebrews 10:14 speaks of the perfection of Christ's work, and it says that not only is that work perfect and completed, but God has credited to the account of the Christian all the value of that work. He has perfected forever them that are set apart to him, so that the value of the work of Christ and the believer's security stand or fall together. They are one and the same. The work of Christ and the believer's security are two great foundation truths that are interlocked. If that work on the cross fails, then every believer is lost. If God changed his mind and said to his son, if this were possible, I'm sorry, my son, but that work on the cross was not sufficient, then, friends, our salvation collapses with that rejected work. But thank God this can never happen. The work of Christ has fully and finally satisfied all the righteous claims of God, and I repeat, has been reckoned to the account of the believer on our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's another reason, and that is not only because of the perfection of our Lord's work on the cross, but because of the promise of his word. Take, for example, this. In John 6:37, our Lord said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. This does not merely mean I will no wise refuse him, but it means I will in no wise give him up after receiving him. In other words, the Lord, as we've already learned from our textbook, knew all about us before he picked us up. Did you ever go shelling along some beach? And perhaps you picked up a shell, you looked at it, you examined it rather critically, and then you put it in your bag or in your pocket. You picked up another shell, you looked at it just as critically, and then you tossed it back into the water again. You picked up another and looked at it, and after inspecting it closely, you tossed it back. Fourth, when you picked up and you decided to keep it. The Lord didn't save us like that. He knew all about us before he picked us up. And he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise give him up or cast him out. In John's Gospel, there are four great nevers, N-E-V-E-R. The Lord Jesus spoke of the one who comes to him as never hungering and never thirsting. And then he also said that his sheep would never perish. And in John 8:51, he said, he that keepeth my word shall never die. Listen, never hunger, never thirst, never perish, and never die. John 6:35, John 10:28-30, and John 8:51. So we have the guarantee of the Lord's word, the promise of his word. And then third, there is the purpose of his will. And this brings us to Romans 8. I'm going to read a few verses, if I may, from Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Here is a chain of five links. It begins with a past eternity, and it ends with a future eternity. In the past eternity, God foreknew every believer, and then he predestinated every believer to become conformed to the image of his Son. In time, we read that he called us by the gospel, and then in our response to that call, he justified us. And finally, we have the fifth link in that chain that stretches from a past eternity to a future eternity. In these words, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Just check out Romans 8, 28 to 33, and you'll see what we mean. Now, the author of our course points out, of course, that the true meaning of grace assures us of a response in obedience. That love is a stronger force than fear or punishment, and love binds the heart like nothing else does. As you and I creep up to that cross and look up into the face of the dying Savior and realize that it was on our behalf, for my sins, that he hangs there. It is for my sins that he groans and receives the strokes of divine wrath that I so richly merited. I say, as we look and as we listen, our hearts go out and we say, Lord, I see now I am bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to you, and I want to obey your word till traveling days are done. He died for all, says 2 Corinthians 5, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I like the little couplet that reads like this: I need not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave in love to God's dear Son. You see, the new nature within, the Holy Spirit within, brings its response and issues in a life of consecration and obedience. Now then, for a few questions. Are all professors of Christianity assured of eternal salvation? Now watch that one. I'll repeat it. Are all professors of Christianity assured of eternal salvation? Again, how does the believer's eternal security issue in obedient living? Furthermore, could you quote three crystal clear New Testament texts that support the position that each true Christian is the possessor of eternal salvation? Well, now you check these out, review your lesson, and then look over lesson number 9 in view of our next session together.